To us, for having brought us into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for the ministry of the truth that in these perilous times at this end of the age that thou hast raised up sound and faithful brethren to minister to our spiritual needs. We thank thee now for our brother Connell. Bless him as he speaks to us, and may thy message to us come from his lips. Forgive us our sins, and may thy kingdom come, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're indeed very grateful for the sacrifices of our brethren in ministering unto us, and we appreciate the faithfulness with which they do so, and we appreciate our dear brother Don Connell very, very much. He has a very good and interesting topic, and I think as we listen, we can all enter into the subject and make some application to ourselves and see what we can do with it. He gave talents. Sometimes we think we don't have anything, but I think Brother Don is going to surprise us. Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother Stanley. We'd like to say again that we are very thankful to be here, very pleased to be able to share the blessings of the convention with you, and they have been rich and many. And I think it has been the purpose of all those who have been on the platform to get us involved, as it were. We want to be involved together, don't we? We want a togetherness. And so in this subject, he gave talents. I believe you will recognize this as being, as belonging, I should say, to the parable of the talents. It's taken from the 15th verse of Matthew 25. The parable itself is contained in the 14th through the 30th verses of that 25th chapter of Matthew. And you will remember that our Lord had just finished relating the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. He began that parable with the words, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." The Diaglot says, "The kingdom of the heavens at that time may be compared to 10 virgins." But then as we come to verse 14 of Matthew 25, according to the Diaglot, we have the word again. referring to the same kingdom of the heavens of the first verse. We're going to read the parable. We'll read it from the Common Version. You'll notice the supplied words here, but they do fit. They help us to understand here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents, or we should say made another 5 talents. I believe that would be better. And likewise, he that had gained 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine, or what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or interest is the better thought. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable, the parable of the talents, would have its beginning in the days of the apostles, and it was being related to them, we believe. But it has a special application to each of us and all of the church from 1878 onward. Now, the first 5 verses of the parable seem to relate to us the general picture of the entire church, the Spirit-begotten class all down through the Gospel age. Verse 19 seems to refer to a special time, the return of our Lord. After a long time, it says, 1845 years to be exact, after a long time the Lord, or master of those servants, cometh, it says, or returned, and he reckoned with them. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, we have the parable of the pounds, a similar presentation to this of Matthew 25, but teaching a different lesson, we believe. But in that parable, verse 12 of Luke 19, we read, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And you perhaps remember that the apostle in Hebrews 9, verse 23, tells us that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His entering into heaven itself is the far country of Luke 19, verse 12. And he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for the church. Well, now the apostles and the church existing during his absence had a responsibility as well as those existing at his return, and especially those existing at his return. But this expression, talents, that were apportioned to these servants have different values placed upon them according to the authorities consulted. You'll notice that you have a diaglot footnote for Matthew 25, verse 15, and it says that a talent is estimated by different writers to be in value somewhere between $700 and $2,250, or 140 and 560 pounds. And we assume that to be the pound sterling. Well, now the Old Testament uses this word talent many times. I think it goes up into the hundreds of times. The New Testament considerably less. But in this instance, for example, Matthew 25, also Matthew 18, and then Revelation 16. But let us keep in mind that the parable reasons from the standpoint of money loaning and the gaining of interest on that money, or usury, as the account states in verse 27. Well, now, the Lord is not at all suggesting that the Lord's people be money loaners or borrowers either, for that matter. It is a parable. A comparison is being made between money loaning and the gaining of interest and the Lord's people increasing their talents or abilities and opportunities in their service to the Lord. You know, we speak of a person as having talent. He has talent along a certain line. I often think of piano playing. Some of the young folks, our own children included, learn how to play the piano when they're younger and then they give it up. But later on, maybe they will pick this up again. See, such a talent that a person has may not be used, and at least a certain loss accrues here. A person may neglect a talent for some time and then perhaps still develop it. But the sooner a person began to use his talent, I'm sure we would all reason that the quicker it would be developed. And there is a considerable variety of talent among the Lord's people, not all in one individual, of course, as indicated by the 5, 2, and 1 talented servants. The 14th verse states that the man, that is the Lord or master, called his servants, plural. Now, it doesn't say how many servants, though we believe a considerable number is implied here. 3 of these servants are set forth as samples, so to speak. They represent the whole. In other words, all of the Lord's people are represented in these 3. Now, there are few with 5 talents, we may be sure. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many, wise, mighty, or noble, after the flesh are called. 1 Corinthians 1, the 26th verse. Without question, the majority of the Lord's people fall into the 2 and the 1 talent category, as indicated by verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. The apostle refers here to the fact that God chooses or calls the foolish things, the weak, the base, or the ignoble is the thought, and the things that are not. Now, we do not understand from this that the Lord's people are evil or corrupt or debased, and we do not believe the apostle intended such a thought. When the apostle says the foolish things, he means those that are considered foolish from the world's standpoint. As we read in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, as we preach the truth, we may be counted foolish. because as the 18th verse says in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. And how true. Well, then in 1 Corinthians 4, the 10th verse, Paul reasons that the apostles were especially counted foolish. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. And then the apostle goes on to ironically argue with worldly wisdom. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, very evidently, there were false apostles at this particular time who were taking as much honor with their apostleship as they could, and the apostle knew this. And he knew that if they were true apostles, they would not be gaining all this honor, and thus his argument. But then we realize, too, that God has called the weak, those who feel their need, those who recognize their weaknesses and their imperfections. Now, when the base or the ignoble are mentioned, there are, of course, the noble and the less noble. We like the thought in Acts 17, verse 11, where Paul says, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica. And he was referring to the Bereans. He says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then, as Brother Russell says, I thought this was so good, and I quote, often we have thought, as we looked over a congregation of the Lord's people, and beheld some not prepossessing in personal appearance, some not well educated or refined, some ignoble, but nevertheless bearing the marks of the anointing of the Lord, the light of the truth shining in their faces, the confidence and hope of the truth inspiring them, and their lives indicating a transformation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, often we have thought of such, that had the Lord sent us forth to seek His bride, we might have ignorantly passed by some of His choice jewels, and have gathered in some whom He rejects as unworthy because we are unable to read the heart. This thought should make us very humble, gentle and meek toward all, and very trustful of the Lord, and very much inclined to look for His leading in respect to our labors as His servants, just as Samuel looked to the Lord in connection with the anointing of David. The end of the quote, it's found in the fourth reprint, page 3226. Well, then we have this thought that the Lord draws those that are despised. And we believe that that word means that which is least esteemed or set at naught. And this would be by worldly wisdom again. Well, then God, too, has called the things that are not of value in the eyes of the world. As Brother George asked in his talk last evening, are we valued in the eyes of the world? Do they recognize us? Of course they don't. We're not of value in their eyes. We read in Isaiah 53:3 concerning our Lord, a perfect individual in the flesh. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Now we recognize that we are imperfect as the Lord's people, as this servant class in the parable. And so should we ask the question, does a measure of this carry over to us, this being despised by the world? Well, of course it does. Indeed it does. We recognize that if we are imperfect, we're bound to have some of this disesteem, and perhaps a little more so than our Lord did. Just as our Lord said in John 13:16, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Well, why is it that God makes His choice from this class? And I believe Brother George asked this question also last evening. But why do the Lord's people fit this description? Why has the Lord chosen from this group of individuals? I believe the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 25 27, 28, and 29. I'm using the Diaglot translation. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God selected the foolish things of the world that he may shame the wise. And God selected the weak things of the world that he may shame the powerful. And the ignoble things of the world and the things that are despised, God selected, and the things not existing, that he may bring to nothing existing things. And then verse 29, so that no flesh may boast in the presence of God. This is the answer to the question then, isn't it? But we believe that it is as we set aside some of our ignoble characteristics, and we all have some, that we do indeed increase our influence for the truth. And in our weaknesses, I'm sure that we have all learned to depend on the strength that far exceeds that of the flesh. And as we do so, we the better serve our Heavenly Father. And it is as we do so, as we do these things, that we increase our influence and thus our opportunities for service in the truth. Well, now, the talents would seem to represent a variety of things, generally that which is at our disposal to use in the Lord's service. Specifically, they could be our abilities as they result from birth, from our education, from special training. It could be time, it could be money, it could be influence, and many other things, I'm sure. Well, now, in the early church, you remember that the text of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, applies, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. These miraculous gifts came by the laying on of the apostles' hands, as indicated by Acts, the 8th chapter and the 18th verse. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, you see. It's true that Simon took the wrong picture here, or the wrong view of this, and desired to buy this power with money. The point is, it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands that it came. But after the death of the apostles, such gifts ceased, as we would be quite aware. And since then, the natural gifts or natural talents that each servant possesses are considered to be owned by the new will or by his new Holy Spirit. And so, recognizing this, as you and I recognize this, we each seek to know just what talents we have, what talents are committed to our care. I don't believe that any of the Lord's people can say, I have no talent. There's just nothing whatever that I can do in the Lord's service. This is not the case, as we recognize that we all have something. And it is true that the Lord draws the less talented, but the amount of talents is not the consideration so much as the use of what we possess. I think Brother Tom brought that out in the previous lesson. Well then, neither do we think of our talents according to how we compare with others in the body. You know, I do as much as brother or sister so-and-so, maybe more. We're not reasoning from this standpoint. We believe that such reasoning would not permit us to make the full use of our talents. And I believe that any true saint of the Lord would not reason from that standpoint. Well then, verse 15 is the one that gives us the proper thought here concerning our talents and how we compare with others. As the Lord says, to every man according to his several ability. Or, as the Diaglot says, to each according to his respective capacity. I think we have an additional lesson along that line, because we remember that as Paul sought help for the poor in Jerusalem, he said to the Corinthians, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. So carrying this principle over to the consideration of the talents, we see its application. If we absolutely do not possess a particular talent, then surely we're not responsible in that area. And I think we do well not to attempt to do something that we have no talent for. Brother Russell suggests that there are those who avoid using the talents that they have. They avoid doing something they can do, and they're constantly striving to do something they can't do. Now, whether or not he was referring to the Lord's people, I'm not sure. I don't think this is the case. But we have seen this to be true. And so the Lord is looking for what we have. He desires that we strive to use that talent in his service. And how reasonable is our God? Not expecting something from us that we can't do, merely asking us to do something we can do. Nevertheless, no matter how small our abilities, we recognize the responsibility of even the least of the Lord's people, as noted in the servant of one talent. Now, the servant with one talent does not present the thought that some in the body can do only one thing. Rather, it represents those who have the least in the way of abilities. Verse 27, concerning he who had the one talent, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers." You should have been doing something, you see. The Weymouth translation says, "Your duty then was to deposit my money in some bank, and so when I came I should have got back my property with interest." I believe it is when we take the attitude of our privileges rather than our duties in the use of our talents that we become optimists and we go on to making our calling and election sure. And so how profoundly the question comes to each one of us: what abilities do I possess, and how can I effectively use them in God's service? Well, now we must, of course, have humility in these matters, in our consideration of what we can or cannot do, but not so much so that we become proud of our humility and assume that we are especially humble when we're idle or doing very little. Also, we must in honor prefer one another, but not to the point of continually letting someone else do it. You know, let George do it, you know, his expression goes. I believe that we have a marvelous example in the scriptures in the use of talents, of great talent and of less talent, the apostles and those that assisted them. Now, it has been said that the Lord's people should be leaders and not followers. And I believe to a large extent this is true. Certainly none of us should follow after evil things. No servant of the Lord should allow himself to be led by evildoers. But by nature, many of us are not leaders, and therefore we may use our talents quite often in assisting others who are more able along those lines. Now, for instance, the great apostle Paul we recognize as possessing five talents, according to this parable. And even though he had this great privilege, we never forget that along with it went much responsibility. He had a great deal of responsibility. And so it was that he needed and he desired the assistance of his less abler brethren. Now, his need and his appreciation of others is indicated, we believe, in his writings. For instance, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 8th and the 9th verses. He tells this congregation that he took wages, as it were, from others to do them, the Corinthians, service. He says, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Well, now, those that came from Macedonia are said to be Silas and Timothy, according to Acts, the 18th chapter, in the 5th verse. We use the Diagot translation here. "And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was confined to the word, earnestly testifying to the Jews the anointed Jesus." Now, from that word earnestly, we get the thought that the apostle had been considerably discouraged through much persecution at that time, and two, because the Corinthian brethren had not seen their privilege of assisting him. And so when the word earnestly is used here, it indicates that Paul had gotten over the hump, as it were, and he was more zealous in preaching the word and testifying to our Lord Jesus. The apostle had used his talents in proclaiming the gospel. Others had used their talents in assisting him. In this case, it was Silas and Timothy. Well, then in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 25, the apostle says to this ecclesia, the Philippian church, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants," or "a minister for my need," the Diaglot says. Well, now the name Epaphroditus is mentioned only twice in the scriptures. Here in Philippians 2, verse 25, and then in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 18. And this, of course, we might contrast with the many times that Paul's name is mentioned in the New Testament. And very evidently, Epaphroditus was a faithful brother according to that which is spoken of him. The apostle says, "He was your messenger," speaking to the Philippians. And then he says, "a minister for my need." And then in Philippians 4, verse 18, he says, "But I have in full all things and abound. I am fully satisfied, having received from Epaphroditus your presence," or gifts, "a fragrant odor, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, whether or not this brother who ministered to Paul was a 5-2 or one talented servant is not at all our concern. We would recognize his faithfulness from the standpoint that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But we can see how the great apostle Paul appreciated the assistance of this brother. Be it ever so humble an assistance, he greatly appreciated it. Something that should make us all thankful that we too have something that we can do. Now the apostle's approach in Philippians 4:18 concerning the love of the brethren, that it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, reflects back to Leviticus the 8th chapter and the consecration of the priesthood. Certain features of this consecration were shown in the two rams, mentioned in verses 18 and 22 of Leviticus 8. The first ram mentioned was the ram for the burnt offering. And concerning this, verse 21 reads in part, "And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, this shows how God receives our sacrifices. And so Philippians 4, verse 18 then, shows God's viewpoint of those who ministered to the needs of Paul. The same viewpoint we believe would apply concerning Paul's ministry. Now concerning the second ram of Leviticus 8, the ram of consecration, we note from verses 25 through 27 of Leviticus 8 that all its choice portions were placed upon the hands of Aaron and his sons. Aaron representing the head of the church, his sons the body members. Now, these choice parts would seem to represent our heart sentiments and our best powers, our talents, if you will, our abilities, all that we find within us to serve our God. Now, in the type, these choice parts were placed upon the hands of the priests and were to be waved before the Lord, a wave offering. And as we just consider this, the weight of those choice parts, even if you have 5 pounds in each hand and you continually wave it, it becomes very tedious. Well, now, verse 28 says that Moses, who represented God in this case, we believe, took them from off their hands. Now, in other words, the priests did not lay them down of themselves. And so it is with us. We may not lay down or cease to offer all our powers in God's service. On page 47 of Tabernacle Shadows, third paragraph, Brother Russell says, there never was a time, and remember when this was written and how more applicable it is to our day, there never was a time when it was more necessary than it is now that all who are consecrated as priests should see to it that we be dead with him and our every ability weighed before God that he may accept and make use of our talents to his glory. You see, it's to his glory, and this, that's the end of the quote, but it's a point that I think if we can keep it in our minds, the use of our talents is to glorify our Heavenly Father. It will help us and assist us as we so do. We understand then that we are to be faithful in the use of our talents. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We notice that the reward is the same to the two-talent servant as to the five. In each case, it was a few things that the servant had been faithful over. And in each case, they were to enter into the joy of their Lord. Verse 21 and verse 23. The promise stated was, I will make thee ruler over many things, in keeping with Revelation 20, verse 4, which reads, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then as our text for the day on our program states, Revelation 2:26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The thought that the rewards are the same, regardless of the talents possessed, should be encouraging to all of the Lord's people. You see, there is no thought of rivalry here. We're not competing with each other, but it's a working together. This seems to be the thought. So much so, we work together so much so, that the apostle likens the Lord's people as a whole to the human body. And you think what each member of the human body does for other members of the body. If you ever hurt your foot or something, the hands and the eyes go to the rescue of your foot or your toe or whatever the case might be. And so we see how well the human body works together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, the apostle begins by saying, the human body he's referring to, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But the question does present itself, doesn't it? How do we increase our talents, as the parable indicates we should? As a man loaning money gains interest, how do we increase our talents? We'll go into Brother Tom's territory a little here. We remember that Moses was concerned, wasn't he? Relating to his service to God, Exodus 4, verse 1. He says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And of course, as has already been related, he has this rod in his hand, and the Lord says, cast it on the ground, and he does so, and it becomes a serpent. The Lord says, take the serpent by the tail, he does, and the serpent becomes a rod again. But we believe that this is the key to the proper use of what we have. What is that in thine hand? It is as we make use of what we have that the Lord can overrule and increase our privileges and our opportunities. Now, the Lord will not perform miracles for us in the same way that he did for Moses. But I believe that we all recognize that those who are and have been faithful in the use of their talents are really miracles of grace. As we consider what the Lord has done for us in that relation in 1 Corinthians 1, what class the Lord chooses from, when we consider that we have come from this class, and if we have any ability at all, it is because we are miracles of grace. The Lord has picked us up and done something for us. In verse 29 of the parable, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has." And there's that sort of slang expression, "them that has gets." And I think it applies in the parable of the talents. Now, it would seem that the five-talent servant, by the very fact that he or she is a five-talent servant, would recognize their privileges and be thoroughly engaged in them. You will notice that there's no suggestion from the parable that this servant, that is the five-talent servant, could use two talents for earthly things and three for the Lord. No thought is given that he could divide, as it were, his abilities, and how true it works out. We're either hot or cold. I would that thou art either hot or cold. "Seek ye first," that is chiefly, "the kingdom of God." And then the Lord also says, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven and not on earth." We believe, brethren, that the zealous are really consumed by their zeal. They're used up in the Lord's servant, even as it was said prophetically of the Lord, "The zeal of thine house has consumed me." And we believe that any who would attempt to divide their talents, some for the Lord and some for the world, would, as it were, fall into the lukewarm class. Now, concerning the two-talent servant, perhaps Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 would apply, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." You see, the two-talent servant has not the most responsibility nor the least. But we believe that the truth has a brightening and a clarifying effect upon all minds. The capacity of the mind has nothing to do with it. Regardless of our capacity, the Lord can give some brilliancy thereto. And so it is that each servant has a responsibility. Now, the one-talent servant would perhaps be the most likely to become discouraged as he compared himself with others. And this may be the reason that he is set forth as a special object lesson. And this is pointed out in verses 25 through 30. And you know, it's noteworthy that he digged in the earth. He digged in the earth and hid this talent, you see, because it's the earthly things that keep us from doing the heavenly things, isn't it? Remember Luke 21, verse 34? "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." And I'd like to suggest that you look up the word surfeiting and drunkenness in your Bible comments, in the Berean comments. They're very revealing. But the one talent servant may have little opportunity. He may have few abilities, correspondingly less responsibility. Nonetheless, he has some responsibility. And I believe the Lord was trying to drive this lesson home to those of us who are of one talent. For instance, it would seem that any who are called of the Lord have the ability to pray. If not the ability to pray aloud in the presence of others, still, as the Lord indicated there in Matthew 6, verse 6, "Enter into thy closet," or private room, as the Diaglot says, "and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, And thy Father which seest in secret shall reward thee openly. And if any are disposed to discouragement, they may heed the words of our Lord in Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, not to be weary, not to become hopeless, weary in well-doing. And then, of course, there is always the privilege of praying for others. It has always been a special privilege to pray for the convention efforts of the Lord's people, and, of course, for any other efforts that they might be putting forth in the Lord's service. And even if we are not able to attend the convention, we can have part in it by offering a special prayer on behalf of those who are in attendance. And then we have requests from others, and they're not to be treated lightly. I ask an interest in your prayers. How often we hear this, and it may become commonplace because we hear it so often, but it shouldn't. We should ever remember that when the brother or sister says this, that evidently they very much mean it, and this is something that we can all do. If we can picture a brother or sister who is physically disabled, he can still pray. He's not limited there. And so there is something that each of us can do. I don't know how many here were acquainted with Brother Stuart McLeod of Saginaw, Michigan. I think some of you might have known him. I know that some did. But he had an impediment in his speech, and to witness to the truth was practically an impossibility for him. Just practically impossible, because he was very difficult to understand. One thing he could do very well, I should say. There were other things he could do also, but he could put out tracts. And depending on whether he was coming home or leaving home, his pockets were bulging with tracts. He always had tracts. He tracted when he went to work in the morning. He tracted when he went to meetings on Sunday. And this is a true thing. I think Sister Doris would know this. She would remember this. And I said to him one time, I stayed with him just prior to leaving that city because I'd sold my home. And I said to him, well, don't you feel that in some of these areas you're repeating quite a little bit on these tracks? He says, well, it won't do any harm. So he had the optimistic viewpoint here, and I'm sure that as far as I'm concerned, he put out many more tracks than anyone in the ecclesia. I had gone out with him several times on those special Sundays, and he was really a hard man to keep up with, even though he was my senior by quite a few years. Well, then, if I were to ask a question here now, how many here do not like to receive letters? I don't think anybody raised their hand, because I think we all like to receive letters, don't we? We like to receive cards. And you know, that's something that most of us can do. We can write, can't we? And I know I've used the excuse, well, I'm not a very good writer. But let's use those excuses to do these things and not do them. You know, not set them aside, but do them. There are those who seem to have a special talent for extending words of comfort to the sick and to the downhearted. And to these we say, continue to use those talents. Now, one brother told me when I first came into the truth that there was a place that he worked at where they had an hour and a half lunch period. And he said that was a very long time, and obviously it was. We don't have this anymore. He was able to eat his lunch and then spend a whole hour studying every day. But here was an opportunity, you see, to serve the Lord. Now today, in our day, we have the newsletter, we have the radio program, we have the volume printing, we have the cassette mailings, we have all these things. And we give the Lord the credit. We recognize that the Lord has been working in the brethren, and all the credit belongs to the Lord. Yet we recognize that some of the brethren have been using their talents to their full capacity, else we would not have these things. And you remember our opening hymn, "Take My Life, My Feet, My Lips, My Moments, My Days." Yes, we would extend that into weeks and months and years, wouldn't we? Take my will, love, hands, voice, silver and gold, intellect, heart, everything we have. My son, give me thine heart. We would like to close with the reading of Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man, that is to everyone among you, is the thought, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He gave talents. The Lord has given us something. We know that we can serve Him in some capacity. Be it ever so small, we believe the Lord will appreciate it if you use it faithfully. May the Lord bless you.
Do you feel richer? Has some of your treasure been uncovered for you? Well, I found out that I have a few things that I didn't know about. How grateful we are. You know, we were thinking as Brother Don was ministering to us that we should be investing our talents in the Mutual Investment Company of Christ and earning much interest in heavenly treasure. Thank you, Brother Don. We appreciate it. Brother Don suggests that we close with the first three verses of hymn number 261. Let us rise as we sing the third verse, and Brother Don will ask the blessing of the Lord on the words which have been spoken and also upon our fellowship and the noon meal. 261, verses 1, 2, and 3. Rise on the third verse.
Father, hallowed be thy name. We do come into thy hallowed presence, dear Father, to continue rendering thanks to thee for thy blessing toward us. We pray that by thy grace we might let the words of our Master sink deeply into our hearts and strive more fully in the year to come to do thy will and do it more perfectly. Do those things which we find are pleasing in thy sight. We ask a blessing upon each heart and head bowed before thee here, upon each home represented, and upon thy saints throughout the earth. We would ask thee now to accept our prayer of thanks for the temporal portion. Bless it to our use, we pray, and indeed may we use the strength derived to better serve thee. We ask of thee always and give thee all the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.